Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is our third message here in 1 Peter. And I've been enjoying our time in this book. It's pretty awesome how the Word of God is always up to date. Like when we read the Bible, we're like, okay, you know, the last time that any of this was penned, it was like almost 2,000 years ago. And yet to know how relevant it is for us today, it's pretty awesome. We have the book of 1 Peter written to a people that was suffering. Man, they were really just going through it in persecution. And how many of us know this? Like when we are under pressure, first of all, how many of us, when we're under pressure, we realize our need for the grace of God? You know, when we're just really going through it, health-wise, whatever. But how many of us have also discovered this, that when we're really going through it, it is possible, well, let's put it this way, we also need grace for our relationships around us at that time. It's almost like when the pressure really starts to build, okay, God has to, we have to come to God and ask Him for grace. Okay, God, would you help me through what I'm going through? But then it's also possible that there can be friction, that there can be, that relationships can go sour. And so Peter starts to write about that. This group was really just going through it, and now he instructs them in this area, not just to continue on, not just to, okay, look toward the risen Christ, okay, you have a living hope because He rose again from the dead, and you've got this hope to look forward to for all of eternity. He also speaks, or now he's going to start speaking on the matter of showing love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know about you, but man, when things heat up, that is the potential time for relationships, for maybe for me or for someone to say something that we shouldn't. So often this happens on Sunday morning. You know, you're getting ready, you're about to go to church, and then, you know, everything's kind of happening. So Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice this. He says in verse number 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. I think personally that he's talking about salvation here. In the Bible, trusting Christ as your Savior, it is occasionally talked about in a sense of obedience, your obedience to the truth. And notice this, for a sincere brotherly love. The word there that's used there, it's the word ace, it literally means to or toward. So it's like God is telling us in His Word that one of the reasons for our salvation in Him, one of the reasons that He redeemed us, is that we might show brotherly love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, to a sincere brotherly love. And then notice this, He used a different word for love. The word, first word that He used was phileo, based on the word phileo, brotherly love. But then He says this, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. I'm not going to point out every word here, but I find another interesting word in the word earnestly. This was an athletic term where someone, say, like they were going to the Olympics and they needed to strive to perfect their skill. Agape love, Christ-like love in the New Testament, the understanding is that it is a love that it is an educated love. Okay, it's not just this spilling over, bubbling over emotion. How many of us, when we first married our spouse, the way that maybe we pictured our spouse needing to be loved and the way that they actually needed to be loved, it was like two totally different things. We had to learn our spouse, and that's exactly what agape love is like. It loves someone in in the best interests of that object that is loved. And so this might be an area that we need to strive to work at in order in how we love, learn how to love more accurately, we might say. He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And notice in verse number 23, he says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Now, wait a second. He's talking about, okay, you've trusted Christ, you're a Savior, and now you're to love your brothers and love with this Christ-like love. And then he says in verse number 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Wait a second. Okay, what's this connection between how we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, how we show agape love in the Word of God? I mean, what's the connection? Let's continue on. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For, he says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. Verse number 1 of chapter 2. He says, so put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter's readers were going through it. They were going through various trials, and many, as we have already mentioned, had given up. They'd thrown in the towel. They've come to the point where, okay, it's not worth it anymore. And yet there were some that were still standing. And as they were standing, not only did they need the grace of God to help them through the trials that they were going through, they also needed the grace of God to relate properly to each other, because as we have already mentioned, when we start feeling the pressure, we don't just need grace, the grace of God to help us through what might be before us. We need grace from God to love faithfully and to show the love of Christ. How about this? To show patience. And so Peter speaks on these terms. Before Andrew Jackson became the 70th president of the United States, he was, during the War of 1812, evidently he was the commander of the Tennessee Militia. And there was a time where the morale of that group was just at an all-time low. There was a critical spirit that started to form among them. They bickered, they fought among themselves, and evidently on one occasion, Jackson got up before this group, before his militia, and he called them together. And he said, gentlemen, he said, let's remember the enemy is over there. Now, how many of us recognize this morning? That as things heat up, even in our culture, there's the potential that as you and I feel the pressure, as we feel the heat, that maybe we could be lacking in grace toward one another. Now, some of us might be thinking, okay, Pastor Mike, things are going great. You know, here in America, this is the greatest nation on earth, and I believe with all my heart that it is. But how many of us recognize this? There might be coming a time in our culture as we live faithfully for Christ that we're not going to just need grace, the grace of God for whatever might be before us, whatever battles we're facing. But even in those difficult times, we're going to need the grace of God to show love to our brothers, to show love to our sisters. And so Peter writes on that, their absolute need for grace. Let's remember the enemy is over there. Man, a little bit of kindness sure goes a long way, doesn't it? This World War II veteran named Gail Halverson, he just died just a couple years ago. He was known as the Candy Bomber. Let's throw the picture up there real quick. He was known as the Candy Bomber. Halverson served as a transport pilot during World War II. And this must have been right before he passed away just a couple months ago. After the war, he met a group of kids that he gave candy to through a fence there as he was in the airport, gave the candy through the fence. And he was really touched by the way that they responded to this gesture. And he was just kind of skeptical. Man, he had lost friends because of the war. And so the idea of showing kindness to the enemy was at first just a difficult thing for him. But again, he gave candy, the little candy that he had. He offered this to the kids that were on the other side of the fence there of the airport. And he told them that the next day he would be there again and he would drop candy from his plane as he flew by. And they would know that it was his plane because as he went overhead, he would wiggle the wings a little bit. And so he did that. And according to this article, he started doing so regularly, using his own candy ration with handkerchiefs as parachutes. Kind of a cool thing. Handkerchiefs as parachutes to carry them to the ground. Soon other pilots and crews joined in. The article continued. Memories in Germany and of American soldiers handing out candy, chewing gum, or fresh oranges are still omnipresent, especially for the older generation born during or right after the war. Now, I think about this morning. God has bestowed his love upon us. In fact, the way that the Bible mentions it in the book of Romans, I think that this is appropriate for what we're looking at here this morning. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5, God's love has been what? Poured into our hearts. Poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, the idea really here is simple. Sometimes, how many of us recognize life stinks? How many of us have come across a time in our life where we would just say, you know what, we'd step back, we'd look at what's going on, we say, life stinks. How many of us recognize this morning that life might stink for someone else even though they don't have a stinky face on? If you know what I mean by a stinky face. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, I just imagine this, the picture. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 23, he says, my cup runs over. And could it be that as we are going through it and as we receive the grace of God, as he pours his grace and his love into our hearts in this reciprocal relationship which we have with him, that God wants this love to pour over even in the middle of difficult circumstances, when we're all feeling the pressure, okay, when it's Sunday morning, we're all getting ready, okay, and, you know, and attitudes start to, or when we are really legitimately and seriously going through it. I know throughout this room, different health needs. I know of an individual this upcoming Friday that's having surgery here in town, And there's health concerns and other concerns, and okay, where is our country going and other things. And whatever we might find ourselves in, God doesn't want to just give us the grace to face whatever is before us, but he wants to give us the grace that we might relate with love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. When I came to Christ, it was in God's mind one of the purposes of bringing me to himself, as we've seen in this passage, one of the purposes is that I would love my brothers and sisters in Christ, this brotherly love, this beautiful relational type love. But I'm telling you this morning, it is only possible as we receive the love of Jesus Christ. We cannot give what we do not have. And so God says, okay, this is the reason I've called you. I want you to show brotherly love toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm going to give you my love. And it's going to be something that you'll have to work at. But I'm going to constantly give you the grace that you might know how to love with knowledge, love appropriately, even when times are difficult. David Helm tells about a man who enrolled in Judson College after the Vietnam War. He saw him regularly. He saw him by the river's edge there at the Fox River there in Illinois. And he saw it. He was kind of puzzled by this. He asked his dad. He saw this man as he would care for ducks during the cold season. And he would be there caring for the ducks like the entire season. He would cut out the ice for them so they could have some water from the river. Fed them, did various things. In fact, he said he did everything for those ducks. And David Helm asked his dad, he said, what's the deal here? Why is it that this man shows ducks to, or shows love to these ducks like, you know, just through thick and thin? And his dad, he said this, he, the man, just returned from the war in Vietnam. He said, the story is that the ducks saved his life. His unit had been ambushed. Many of his friends had been killed. And while he hadn't been shot, he lay down to look like he was dead. He hoped that the enemy would go away. They were coming. In fact, they were putting a bullet in every man that they found. He said that he hoped that they would go away, but they didn't. He said, finally, some ducks came overhead and distracted these soldiers that were coming in and putting a bullet in each one of his friends. He said, the ducks came and the men got distracted. He said, in their excitement, they began running after the ducks to shoot at them instead. In the end, they stopped checking the field for men and left. He said, that's how the man by the river escaped, and now he has a special love for ducks. He says he loves because he lives. I tell you, no matter what you and I might be going through this morning, no matter what might be ahead of us in the time to come, whatever that might be, you and I experience the resurrected life of Jesus Christ day by day. And we live because he lives. And I'm telling you, that gives us a reason to love. David Helm, he writes, he follows up and he says this, when someone gets a fresh start on life, love happens. Notice our first point this morning. Because of the enormity of God's love for us, our love for others ought to be enormous. Because of God giving his life for us, because of his enormous love for us, there's this expectation that we are to love as well. The familiar verse, John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love one for another. I find it interesting. The Bible doesn't say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you are orthodox in your theology. That you look, you know, the way that you should, that you got your Bible under your arm when you go to church. Are all of those things important? Yes, I believe that they are. We would be appropriate and that we would think correctly and all of that. But the one distinctive mark that shows the fact that we walk with God, that we're disciples of Jesus Christ, isn't it interesting? It comes down to this one word, love. Because of the enormity of God's love for us, our love for others ought to be enormous. We have been given life, therefore the natural response, the natural reaction should be love. Charles Swindoll tells of an old Marine buddy who became a Christian after he was discharged from the Corps. And Charles Swindoll, he says this, when news of his conversion reached me, he says, I felt more than pleasantly surprised. He says, I felt thoroughly shocked. He says, he was one of the guys you'd never picture as having any interest in spiritual things. He said he cursed loudly, drank heavily, fought hard, chased women, loved weapons, and hated church. He and God weren't on speaking terms when I used to bump around with him. Then Swindoll tells that later, years later, he says, we ran into each other. And he said, the conversation turned to his salvation, and then he frowned. He put his hand on my shoulder, and he admitted, Chuck, the only thing I miss is that old fellowship all the guys in our outfit used to have down at the slop shoot, which was the bar there on the military base. He said, man, we'd sit around, laugh, tell stories, drink a few beers, and really let our hair down. It was great. He says, I just haven't found anything to take the place of that great time we used to enjoy. He said, now watch this. I ain't got nobody to admit my faults to have them put their arms around me and tell me I'm still okay. Now, part of me and my response to that story is, if this can happen at a local bar, how much more the love of Jesus Christ for us to be able to say, you know what, we're really going through it? What happens when we're really going through it and we just need someone to come around us and say, hey, everything's going to be okay. Man, I'm here for you. Man, I know you're really going through it. I know you're really under the pressure. We need love, not just knowledge. And notice here, the whole spirit of 1 Peter in this section, it's interesting. The way that Peter is writing, he doesn't talk about the Word of God and in this particular scenario, talk about the knowledge that we need. I think that's kind of an understood thing. The outcome of the Word of God at work in our hearts and lives is love. It's the love of Jesus Christ. And there are some people that so desperately need that love. Notice that phrase as we continue on. As we pointed out when we were reading the text, he says, love one another earnestly. He says, since you've been born again of imperishable seed. Of imperishable seed. That's interesting. Seeds, and I'm not a biologist. I'm not good with plants. Me and a couple of the kids, just yesterday, we went by the farmer's market by the railroad tracks. Everyone know where that's at? Here in Grants Pass, and we went by there, and there was this guy that was selling succulents, and man, he just had all kinds of succulents there to choose from, and I didn't have any money with me, but I made the comment to the man. I said, "Succulents are the only things that I have not managed to kill. That time is probably coming. I'll probably be successful." But he says, love one another since, he says, you've been born again of imperishable seeds. Seeds, what's interesting to me about seeds is that seeds have within them the power to bring forth new life. And as we see here in this context, as Peter is writing, just like a seed, the Bible, the Word of God, has the power to bring forth new life within us. Okay, we receive the Word of God, we receive the message of the gospel, and new life happens within us. We receive it by faith, and we take that in. We call upon Christ to save us. But even moving past that, seeds also have within them not just the power to bring forth life, the Word of God as well, but also seed contains within it all of the properties necessary for life. So as we think about the Word of God as it is implanted in our hearts, we receive it by faith, okay, we call upon Christ for salvation, and yet God doesn't want us to start there. The Word of God, the gospel, ought to not just bring about life within us, but love as well. In other words, we might even say this, okay, the seed of the Word of God has been planted within us, and now even the very nature of God, the character of God, ought to spring forth from our lives. So we have new life, but also we have all of the properties necessary for life, the very character, the very nature of God in that sense. And so God's heart is that not just the Word of God would bring life to my soul, that I would have a relationship with God, but literally that my new nature in Him would just take off and flourish. Man, it's such a blessing. Every once in a while, my dad, he's getting a little older now, and he's had some health issues. He just this last year had quadruple bypass surgery. And man, things went well. He's out of the hospital and doing well. Man, was it about 2 weeks ago? He had double hip replacement surgery. What a blessing. And I don't know why he just went with one, didn't just go with one, but it's such a blessing and encouragement, because sometimes whenever he talks about these health issues that he's got, he'll say, "Don't worry, son, your time is coming." And I'll say, "Dad, thanks so much for the encouragement." He'll say, "Okay, you're going to have to deal with high cholesterol," which is what I have to deal with. He said, "You know, one of these days you're going to be under the knife and you're going to have to go through this heart." And I'm like, "Dad, I don't even want to hear it." And then I say, "Dad, thanks for the genes that you gave me. You know, thanks a lot." And that might be a negative example, but think about this. You have a new nature in Christ. I mean, wouldn't it be a strange thing? Like, we don't have any plants up here, but you know, you got the soil, and we're going to hopefully at our house start planting a garden here soon. And you know, you pull the soil back. I don't even know how to do this stuff. Like, some of you, you're going to have to teach me how to do. Anyways, you know, you like dig in the soil. You put some seeds down in. I've got that much down. You put the soil back. You start to water it every day. And I'm just kind of thinking that most likely, if they make it, you know, we plant some tomatoes over here. We plant some lettuce over here. We plant some carrots. One of the things I'd love to plant is jalapenos. That would just be awesome. Learn how to make cowboy candy. But anyways, and I'm just kind of thinking that when we plant tomatoes over here, lettuce over here, whatever else, the carrots, whatever, my expectation is that tomatoes would come from here and that lettuce would come from here and not vice versa. I personally would be surprised if, you know, and I know that there's some things that migrate. What is it? Is it like strawberries and pumpkins? You know, you plant them one place and they'll send out runners. And probably some other plants. I just really don't know. I'm not much of a plant person. I like to eat. This whole planting thing is going to be totally new to me. But I'm just kind of thinking that wherever we plant those seeds, that is what we should expect when they start to sprout up. Doesn't it make sense that when God gives us his new nature, that there wouldn't be just some generic plant that starts to form, but the very nature, the very character of God? And so God says, "I planted that within you. You've got new life. You've got this new nature." And so the expectation is that my character, I am love, that my character would start to show forth, that we would start to show that we have his genes, if we could say it that way. He says, "You've got this new nature, this imperishable seed, and seed brings forth after its kind." In fact, in this passage, Peter is actually quoting from Isaiah 40. And notice this here. I'll read it for you. Verse number 23. He says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." And notice this quotation from Isaiah 40. He says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." He says, ending this quote, "And this is the word, the good news that was preached to you." Isaiah chapter 40, a quotation. Isaiah 40 was written to the Israelites before they were exiled to Babylon. It was written as an encouragement to them. And in this promise, God essentially makes this declaration to the nations. He says, "This is my promise. My promise is strong. You nations might seem strong, but you can guarantee this, that my promise is going to go forth, and there is going to be one day coming that I will deliver Israel from exile." Isn't it interesting? God comes to us and he says, "You know what? Okay, one day you are going to be delivered. But my living and abiding word, according to my living abiding word, my nature has been planted within you. And I can give you grace and I can give you love that will sustain you and that will sustain your relationships around you. Even when things get difficult, even when the pressure is on, I will give you the grace to endure. You see, what we're talking about here, I am telling you, this is not something that we in our flesh can handle. He speaks about this. He says, all flesh is like grass. It's like, in context in Isaiah 40, it's like God saying, all of you, you nations that look like you're strong, I can just blow you away. Next season, it won't even be look like there was anything there. This is my promise. It endures. It is guaranteed. Yet you and I, in a similar way, anytime that we try to fight our battles, I could just imagine these readers as they're reading the book of 1 Peter, the times that they have in their own strength tried to endure through trials and try to endure and show grace to their brothers and sisters, to their family members, through these difficult times. If they are anything like me, if they tried to do that in their own strength, how many of you know what I'm talking about when I say trying to show grace in your own strength? It's not possible. Isn't it interesting? It's like God sometimes brings circumstances into our lives that we might be shown that we cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it in our own power. And here in America, man, we've been so blessed by God. And I wonder if maybe if there are some Christians that are just on autopilot. Life is easy here in America, and so, man, I can make it day by day. Really don't pray and ask God for His grace and walk with Him like we should. So God was taking this group of people through persecution. And God says, I'll sustain you. All flesh is like grass. It could simply be blown away by the summer heat. And yet, according to my promises, according to my very word, I will sustain you and I will give you the grace and I will pour my heart within you. I will give you the grace to grow up that you might display my character for all to see. There is no circumstance in life that where the grace of God is not sufficient to carry us through it. It doesn't matter what you're going through this morning. It may be something that you and your spouse have been talking about for some time. Maybe it's health, maybe it's something else, whatever it is. The grace of God is always sufficient. And God says, this is according to my promise. I am flesh. I am unable to live in love without God's help. It was absolutely essential that God would take the seed of the Word of God and plant it within me that new life might spring forth. And I'm telling you, it is absolutely essential that I would have God's help, not only just in this original calling upon Him for salvation and experiencing His new life. I could not experience new life by myself. And even today, day by day, showing His love, showing His grace, I absolutely need Him. David Helm writes, the activity of God's Word brings life, and the full intention of God's Word brings love. And all of this is because within the Word of God, we gain Christ, who is both life and love. So if you're here this morning and, okay, you've received Christ as your Savior and you've got new life in Him, can I just tell you, God does not want you to stop there. Okay, so the Word of God, it's been implanted and you've received that new life, but okay, His nature and His character is that seed is germinated and as it springs forth. Holly Garland, she gave Jessica this, I've never seen anything like it before. It's like this ball, this plastic ball, but it's got a plant within it. Okay, it's got a hole on the top, and I don't know if it's been about a month ago now, and now this this stem or something, you know, it's growing out of it. And every time, you know, me and Jessica will sit there in the morning and we'll be reading our Bibles and everything, and we'll look over at this plan, and we kind of use this this picture that we have on the wall as a gauge, because I'm telling you, just a few days ago, man, this thing is probably about this tall right now, and it surpassed this window that's on the wall. And it's awesome because every day we look over it and it's just growing and growing and growing. Let me ask you a question this morning, Christian. The new life of Jesus Christ, you've experienced new life through him. What is coming above the surface? What has been growing? Because God doesn't want that seed to just stay in the soil. This salvation, he wants it to be worked out for his honor and glory. God's word produces both life and love. Let's put this point on the screen. God's word produces both life and love. Charles Swindoll, he writes, "Even though the word of God is powerful, effective, and imperishable, we are quite the opposite. Weak, defective, and perishable. So to pull together as God's family, we need to receive the instruction from God's word and diligently implant it in our minds, our hearts, and our lives." And so Peter continues on. Not just this new life, not just this seed that's been planted within us, this expectation that God's character would spring forth, this beauty of a new creation, etc., etc. Peter then addresses some negatives, and if you notice in the second chapter, kind of going into the second chapter here, he says, put away those things, if we could say it this way, that destroy others, that destroy relationships. What are those things? Well, he names five of them. The first one is the word malice. It's a technical word here, which is essentially a general evil. In the Greek, it's the word kakia. The next word is the word deceit, and we might kind of put this idea in our heads, a skillful deceit used to get what we want. We could also maybe use the phrase two-faced, okay? Some of you now are thinking of a Batman character. Anyways, the word hypocrisy, being one way on the inside and another on the outside. Envy, which is resentment over someone else's advantage, which leads to covetousness. Slander is evil speech, especially prevalent when a rumor is passed around. And the attitude of this word is that it expresses that something is of little worth. Now, I could give those words to you again, but I think the idea really is clear. How many of us can see that every single one of these that we just named here, malice, general evil, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, in every single one of these words, there's like this self-centeredness. Like my concern is about me. In other words, these character traits, these characteristics, I think that we would all say that they are character traits that destroy love, that destroy relationships. And so Peter, he writes them, he says, man, okay, you've received the word of God, it is imperishable, it has this this sustaining, this preserving quality to it. All flesh is like grass, and anything done in the flesh, man, it's just going to be all wiped away one day. But when you receive my word, you don't just receive new life in me. He says, you receive love, you receive my character, okay? And so when my nature is planted within you, the expectation is that my nature would spring forth. And so here he starts talking about spiritual growth, and he talks about these things like these insects. And what else do we fight around here with plants? These deer. Okay, whatever. And some of you that plant things, you know this. I really have no idea here, but that which destroys what is springing forth. And Peter says, these five things will destroy relationships. They'll destroy love. In contrast, love builds. So Peter says in so many words, look, we've been born into God's family. And if you notice that there's been the same theme that's been continuing on through 1 Peter to this point, it's the idea of being a part of the family of God. He says, God is our Father, we are His children. Let's grow in His nature. I'm so glad that God doesn't have heart problems and bad hips. I get that in a physical sense from my dad. And everything, including our bodies, one day on this earth will perish. And yet the nature that I get from God, it is filled with life and it is filled with love. And anything that has any eternal value that will last on into eternity, I am telling you, it is done in God's power and God's way. His love, His grace flowing through us. These five things that we've mentioned, they all destroy, and yet love builds. And so again, Peter continues. He says, man, we've been born in God's family. Let's grow up into full maturity. Notice with me, number three. Selfishness destroys, love builds. He says, I must love. In fact, there's a verse that we haven't read yet here. Well, we read just a minute ago. But he says in verse number 2 of chapter 2, he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual meat. It's interesting, the word spiritual is actually the word logikon, the word from which we get logical, rational, all of that. And it points us back to the word of God that's mentioned just a couple verses later. This spiritual, this word-related milk that you may grow up into salvation. I made a just kind of an observation here that I don't know that I've ever thought about it in this way. Some might say, okay, you know, the Word of God as its milk, you know, some part of the Word of God is milk, some part is meat over here. I don't know that that's the emphasis here of this passage. How many of us this morning recognize in our own lives the need for us today to grow? Okay, let's ask it on the other side. How many of us are like completely done with growing? Like we've got, as far as our spiritual growth, man, we have made it. Okay, how many of us are like me? You're over here and you're saying, God, please help me to grow. God, please give me grace. Please help me to know how to walk with you faithfully and to be the kind of spouse that my wife needs me to be the kind of parent that my children need me to be the kind of pastor that I need to be for this church, etc., etc., etc. And if you're anything like me, you are day by day reminded of the fact that you still have so much to grow in. And so Peter, he writes this group. He says, as newborn babes. I don't know if this talks as much about different places in the Bible. Okay, this is meat, this is milk. But rather, this is what the Word of God does in the heart and life of every Christian. We need spiritual growth. And so he says, like a newborn baby, he says, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. Is he talking about somehow earning our salvation? That's not the idea at all. Paul said it another way in the book of Philippians, where he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling like a mine. In other words, we can just think again about a plant that is beginning to grow. And as that plant begins to grow and break through the soil, and we see what kind of a plant it is. We look at the picture and we say, yes, that is a tomato plant. And God looks down and says, yes, that's my nature. My word has been planted in that person's heart, and my very character is starting to spring up. He says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow up into salvation. There's so many things that we can mention here. This last phrase in verse number 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, I'll just say this. This phrase comes from Psalm 34. And it's where David had just left Abimelech. He had pretended to be a madman. God delivered him from Abimelech. And in this psalm, he talks about the deliverance that God gives the righteous as they look to him. And he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Christian, has God been faithful to show you his grace when you are going through it? Has he given you the grace to sustain you? Here's the idea. Here's what Peter's saying. He says, as you have experienced that grace, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You've experienced his grace to sustain you through difficult days. He says, continue to grow. Continue to receive that grace. He said, the people around you need that grace. By the way, do you know that one of the reasons that God really just takes us through difficult times is so that we might know how to comfort those that are around us who go through similar things? Peter says at the end of his book, he says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says, you are going through it. Guess what? Your brothers and sisters in Christ, they're going through it as well. And if I were to just be transparent, I'm telling you, sometimes my attitude is like, man, I'm just going through it. I've got this trial, and all I see is what I am going through at the moment. You might not be like this. Maybe for you, like, things are going rough for you, and you just spill over grace on everyone. Can I just admit to you that I am not that way? And I'm telling you, sometimes, well, Jessica, she observes it. My kids observe it. And don't you wish you could, like, go back and just erase those times? I'm telling you, it's a humbling thing when you have to go to your kids and one by one or as a group and ask for their forgiveness. And maybe you don't deal with anything like this, but I'll just tell you, sometimes when I'm going through it, when it's something small and often something so insignificant, but it's got my full attention, one of the areas that I lack in is grace toward other people. Maybe you're nothing like that. Maybe you just skate through life and it's all good. I have no idea. But what Peter is talking about here is, okay, new life has been planted. God's desire is that new life would spring forth, like it would be like the very plant that God planted, that his character, his nature would spring forth. That other people would experience that grace as they bump into us. He's faithful to give me grace through trials and circumstances. And I'm telling you, He is faithful to give grace for me to respond in the right way toward my kids, toward my wife, toward other people that are around me. He's got that grace ready. I don't always ask for it. I don't always humble myself for it. But he's ready to give that grace. And so if you're here this morning and maybe you're really going through it and maybe your graceometer has been kind of emptying out. And you're like, man, I thought that was... And maybe you need to come and say, okay, God, your love, which is poured into my heart, I've been resisting that. I've been trying to do this in my own strength. God, I just want to give you this direct... I just want to open up to you and God, please pour your grace within me. God, would you please give me your strength that your love might be shown? Because I am telling you right now, I don't have it in me. I know you have it in you, but I don't have it in me. God, I cannot give what I do not have. And I'm telling you, I just don't have it right now. We think that God might get upset about us asking that for, man, not at all. Not at all. That's the whole point of Peter's statement here. What is done in God's power and by his grace lives on. All flesh is like grass, the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And if I want my actions on earth to endure for eternity, Just recently, there was a 12-year-old boy that was named Keon. He died from a freak accident. He was getting home from an errand with his dad, and I think his sister. Went out to deal with a gate, and somehow, when he was closing the gate or something with that, the story doesn't give a lot of detail here, but as he was closing the gate, he got stuck between the gate and a trailer. And he died. They tried to do CPR on him, and but CPR was attempted without success. His mom was just in complete shock after all of this, and he had Asperger's, by the way. And man, those kids are just really special. Often, someone like in a condition like that, I'm not an expert or anything, but they'll show like really great concentration and skills in certain areas and. But he was interested in music, and his mom found a piece of music. She had no idea that he had started writing music. She found this piece of music in his bag that was right by the piano. I think he had only been playing piano for like 7 months by this time. He had memorized 30 pieces of music. Memorized. His mom found this piece of music, and it was unfinished. She sent it to a friend who replied with a rendition of it about 15 minutes later. But Amanda wanted to hear more. She made a public post asking people for help, and she got many responses from well-known musicians and from orchestras. And you could go online and you could see this piece of music that was unfinished. I don't know how finished it is right now, but you could go on and see and hear Keon's first piece of music. And it lives on, even though through that accident, he didn't make it. You say, how is it that our lives, that we would do something that would live on? God says, all flesh is like grass. You try to do it in your own strength, in your own flesh, he says, you're not going to make it. Whatever we do, it's not going to have any eternal value. And God says, if you do it on my own strength and my power, receiving my grace, letting my nature spring forth within you as I give you grace, as I give you life, he said, that is what is going to last forever. That is what is going to have eternal value. I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe you're going through a circumstance, whatever it might be, Can I just encourage you? You do not have the strength in yourself to respond in grace. You don't have the strength in you to be gracious, to be loving toward others. We don't have the grace in ourselves to be able to make it through so many of the circumstances that we deal with in life. Peter wrote to this group. He says, I know you're going through it, but you've got hope. The living You've been given new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For this time, God has ordained that you would go through this trial, but don't forget, you are called, you are chosen, you are my beloved. I have given you my word, not just to start new life in you, but that my nature, my character would spring forth. Can I ask you, Christian, this morning, whatever you're going through, are you regularly receiving the grace of God to not just respond the way that you should to that trial, but that you are receiving the grace of God that you might respond in a loving way, a gracious way to those that are around you. You do not have this in yourself, but He's got it, and He's ready to pour that within us that we might not just have the strength to press forward through this trial, whatever it is, but that others that come that are among us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, family members, spouse, whatever, but that they would see, that they would experience that same grace as well. He's got the grace that you and I need to respond in grace to the trial, to continue to press forward, and to respond in grace, to spill over that love and grace as He gives that to us day by day. I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe going through some kind of whatever it is. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, okay, this really doesn't apply to me. My life is just going great right now. There might be a coming time where you're like, I need God's grace. I cannot do this in the flesh. God, please help me, not just for this, but for them. And God will give you the grace necessary, I guarantee it. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for these truths that we could find here in your word. This group of Christians that was just really going through it. God, thank you for sustaining them, for giving them the grace that they needed to press forward. And God, we thank you for the grace that you were willing to give them to respond graciously when the pressure was on. God, I pray that you would help us, that you would give us the grace that we need day by day, not just for what we face, but also that during those times, others might experience grace from our lives. God, I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that even now that they would make the decision to